the reason for praise. Beloved, I want you to know that heaven is filled with praise. Every picture we have of heaven is a picture of praise, worship, adoration. And of course, there's a reason for that. You say, what is it? Well, for one reason, there's no sin in heaven. There's nothing there but perfect righteousness. And when you come right down to the basis of praise, it's because of a right relationship. You've got to have a right relationship in order to have the right attitude, you see. And relationship means so much. And heaven, of course, is a place of perfect relationship. There's God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. There are all the angels, the created beings, the seraphims, and all the created beings of God in perfect relationship, giving God the glory, the honor, the praise due his name, because they're perfectly satisfied with the state they're in. How many think they ought to be? Well, they are. Hallelujah. And in heaven, because of that, there's nothing but praise and worship. Now, let me give you some of the glimpses the Scripture gives. This is, of course, all that we have and all that we need for this world is the Word of God. And it gives us glimpses into heaven and the purpose of that praise. But one thing I want to start out with is the Scripture found in Job 38. And when God here is expostulating with Job and getting Job straightened out, for remember, though Job was a righteous man, the Lord had to straighten out his attitude. And he did it, believe me, in a few short verses. But here God is showing Job that he doesn't know it all. In Job 38, I'll only read verses 4 through 7. And here the Lord tells Job, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Here the Lord is speaking to Job, telling him, Job, when this all began, back there when the foundations of the earth were laid. Now Job, he says, you weren't there, you didn't see that. Job, I want to teach you something, and I'll tell you about some things you know nothing about. And Job, you don't understand your present dilemma, and you don't understand it because you don't see all that's involved in this. Because remember, Job belonged to God, and Job was a righteous man. And God knew he was going to deliver Job and bring him out of his trials. And his latter end would be even better than the beginning, remember. And don't leave poor Job in that trial all of his life. Really, he wasn't in the trial, but a matter of months, a year at the most. And then God brought him out and multiplied him, praised God, and prospered him until he had twice as much in the end as in the beginning. And of course, it was the devil that stripped him. Don't lay that on the Lord either. It was Satan that laid the boils on him. It wasn't the Lord. It was God that delivered him. But in the midst of his trial, Job was tempted to complain. He was tempted to blame God, or at least he blamed his circumstances, and even did somewhat blame the Lord. But God says, Job, this all began when the foundations of the earth were laid. Job, it began with a song. Notice what he said. The morning stars sang together, created beings, angels of God, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Job, he said, when the angels saw what I was about to do, when I laid the foundations of the earth, a place where this plan of redemption was to be executed, Job, they saw that out of all the trouble and all the trial and even all the dilemma and sorrow even that sin would bring, that there would be those who would come through it and give praise to God and share the joy that they are sharing. And Job, why, the angels, the stars, the morning stars, the sons of God, they began to sing. They began to rejoice at that occasion, for they realized that out of an earth of trouble and toil and trial, there would be people that would share the joy of heaven. There would be people that would be brought into this eternal glory, this eternal joy, this eternal completeness. Hallelujah. For friend, heaven is a completeness. Glory. There's no discord in heaven. Its harmony is always perfect and pure. Do you know I read somewhere that the scientists claim that there's a harmony among the stars. They can detect it, but they can't capture it. But even it registers on some of their instruments that there is some time of a harmony there, a musical accordance among the created constellations. Well, perhaps they detect just a little of what heaven is full of. Maybe just a vibration from heaven. I don't know. But I do know this, dear ones, that heaven is a place of joy. It's a place of music. It's a place of laughter. It's a, you know, we can't fully comprehend it with our natural mind. But the Bible does say he reveals these things to us by his Spirit. Once in a while, he'll let you taste of heavenly joy. Usually when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you get in on that harmony. Amen. You have a sense of being a part of it. Praise the Lord. And sometimes in time of trial, God reveals those things to mortal men. I remember one of our dear ministers in Germany during World War II. He was put in jail by the Nazis. Preaching the gospel was the charge against him. Separated from his family, wife and two daughters. And of course, that was his main concern, how they were faring. And for a while, they were permitted to see him once a month. But after a while, that privilege was taken away, so we had no reports from them. He was living down in a jail that was in a dungeon type of a thing. Very little light was in there, and had to sleep on the floor. They took everything away from him for a while, and finally, upon his insistence, they gave him his Bible, and he was so thankful for that. And there in that dark dungeon, he kept himself encouraged in the Lord. You know, he would pray and worship God and study the Word. But finally, one night, he felt he'd gone as far as he could go. You know, the pressure. What about his family? You know. And even though he'd committed them to the Lord, how many know the old devil tries to get us into worry, you know. And so here he is, not having heard from them so long. And he cried out to the Lord desperately, "Oh, God, strengthen me." He just needed something to strengthen him. Now, he didn't know how God was going to do it. But that night, he lay down on the hard bed made on the concrete floor of this prison, and as he began to try to get some sleep, in his state of mind he was in, so agitated by all these things, he said, suddenly, into that darkness there came the sweetest strains of music. He couldn't imagine. He thought, where is it coming from? He knew there were no radios down there, but the music started softening. It grew louder and louder, until it not only filled the whole prison cell, but he realized the music was filling his whole spirit and soul. It was the most beautiful orchestration he'd ever heard. And finally he awoke to the fact that the music wasn't coming from any natural source. God had opened his ears to hear heavenly music. And through the hours of that night, he said he lay there bathed in the music of heaven. He said it lifted him above all the weariness and the tiredness. His mind was renewed. His spirit was revived. And through the long hours of that night, God just let him tune into heaven and listen to heavenly music, and it sustained him. And from that lifting up of the music of heaven, he was strengthened enough to go on through this tremendous trial and test. His name, by the way, was Herbert Schmidt. He wrote a book entitled Songs in the Night. Have you ever read that book? He wrote a book about this experience and how that eventually God delivered him from prison and brought him to America. And for years, he had a broadcast to the German people in German from the West Coast, reaching them with the gospel. And even, I believe, one of his daughters escaped the awful ordeal. But it was a horrible thing. But God sustained him with that music. Hallelujah. And wherever you see divine intervention in the Bible, many times it's accompanied by singing. Look at the birth of Jesus. We dealt somewhat with Mary's experience yesterday morning. But remember when the shepherds were there and the angels came announcing it to the shepherds. Remember what happened there? It's in Luke chapter 2. First of all, one angel spoke to them, verse 9. It said, "Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Wow. Can you just put yourself out there with those shepherds, out in that lonely desert, dark the night must have been, and here the sheep are huddled together, and suddenly this tremendous, magnificent angel makes this announcement. That would be enough. But not only was the announcement given by an angel, but after he made the announcement, it said that suddenly there was a heavenly host, the sky filled, no doubt, all around them with angels. What were they doing? Well, they were praising God. They just had come down by divine permission. You see, because of this special announcement, Jesus coming to the world, the Lord wanted those shepherds to know and give the message to us, of course, through the Word, that when they came from heaven, they were coming from a place where there was perfect relationship, you see. All they could do was come with praise and worship, hallelujah, and into a world that was full of trouble. Herod, that wicked king ruling over the Jews under Rome, and all the trouble and trials of the world, yet here comes a breath from heaven full of praise and full of song, full of rejoicing. Glory be to God. Yeah, see, this is what God planned for man. He planned that man share that glory. He planned that man, beloved, his highest creation, would be brought into that place where they could share the glory of their God forever and ever. Hallelujah. But Jesus brought it right down to earth so that by faith we share it here, you see. Hallelujah. And then to get this complete, of course, why, if you go over into the Revelation, you'll find that there the picture given of heaven is one of song, it's one of praise, one of rejoicing, because there's where it all winds up, you see, and they're praising the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord. And there are several scriptures could be used, but praise the Lord. Let's see here in Revelation 7. Verses 9, it says, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and forever." Hallelujah. "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Now, can you see, I just briefly, of course, have scratched this for us, but the world, when the foundations were laid, it began with a song of praise because God knew his plan. God knew his purpose. And he knew that from that world, as I told you, though in spite of all the ragings of Satan against mankind, God would have a redeemed people that would share the joy of heaven with him. Now, of course, God's plan now through his redeemed, through us, the church, is to make known to the devil, to the principalities and powers of the air. You'll find that in Ephesians, that God has chosen the church, that through the church might be made known this wisdom of God, this power of God, that even the powers of the darkness of this world, which is Satan and his forces, of course, God will reveal his wisdom through the church, through the redeemed. Hallelujah. In other words, not only are we going to sing in heaven, it won't be hard to sing in heaven. I mean, there'll be no contest to the song there. But, beloved, God has planned that with everything in the natural seemingly pressing against us, God's purpose, through the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring us into a relationship with himself, whereby you and I can have a song, a praise to God, not based on externalities, but based upon the relationship which we have with the Lord. Now, I want to give you scripture, of course, that is in the way of introduction, so we better get on now. But look to Romans, and here you'll find, of course, the basic scriptures. I like this one from Romans 14, verse 17. Romans 14, verse 17. Now remember, heaven's joy, heaven's praise is because of perfect relationship. All the angels are in right accord. Amen. And you know, of course, the only ones that ever broke that harmony were expelled from heaven. If they weren't to blend with the joy of heaven and giving God the glory, which of course was Lucifer, who now is Satan, the devil, our adversary. He was once a beautiful angel that shared that glory, but because he let pride come in his heart, he was expelled from heaven. You know that. We won't go into that. And with him, he deceived a third of the angels, and those are the evil forces which work against mankind. And no wonder, because you see, dear friend, every time we're redeemed, the redeemed are sharing that joy that Lucifer once knew. Say, it's hard on him to see human beings here on his earth giving God the glory that he should be giving to God. It's hard on him. Here he is, the God of this world, but right here on his dominion, there are all sorts of people of every kindred that will not serve Satan. They won't serve him anymore. They've been delivered from his servitude. They've been broken free from the bondage of sin. And now, in spite of all of Satan's temptations, in spite of all of Satan's suggestions, which he constantly bombards at our minds, our hearts, through a relationship, we're giving glory to God, giving praise to God, in spite of all the persecutions that come from those that don't understand, we still give God praise. And I tell you, if you could see Satan, and I don't want to, I tell you, I see enough of him, just his awful words, but if you could see him, you'd see a miserable, dejected, raging an individual, because he is a personality, there's no doubt about that. But just to think that in spite of all he's done, in spite of all of his tactics and methods, there are millions of people that are giving glory to the God of heaven, and that's what he can't stand. But that's why he'll do his utmost, beloved, against us individually and collectively, to tear us away from that place where we're able to give God that praise. But now notice Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, visible, carnal, tangible things, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And of course, notice it begins with righteousness, which is what we're talking about. The basis of our praise is a right relationship. That's what that word actually means, is right relationship. Hallelujah. And beloved, the only way we get in right relationship with God is not through our work, not trying to do better, turn over a new leaf, or even joining the church, but it's being born into his family. Hallelujah. How many know that you've got to be born again to have a right relationship with the Lord? A lot of us, of course, went through the other. It's quite a struggle. You know, one of the most miserable experiences in the world is supposed to be a Christian when you really are not. Did any of you go through that horrible experience of belonging to a church, or at least supposedly so, and here you are, you're supposed to be a Christian, and yet you've never been born again? Maybe your mother is. My mother was a really born-again believer in the Baptist church. She really knew the Lord. But here I am, you know, growing up in the shadow of the church, but unregenerated, almost as mean as the devil wanted me to be, you know, and yet going to church every Sunday, because I had to. And then they'd all ask you that question quite frequently, how many are Christians? And you knew you were supposed to be a Christian. After all, you were going to the church, yet down in your heart you knew you weren't. Have you gone through that? And how many are Christians? I'd always lift my hand just about that much. I didn't have the nerve to put it clear up. My heart wouldn't let me. My heart condemned me. And you know, after I was saved, I thought about it, and I thought, well, I was telling the truth. You know, we often liken our hand to a flag, and you put the flag at half-mast when there's death, you know. So really, I was saying someone's dead in here. And I was. There I was in church, but I was dead in trespasses and sin. There was death reigning in my heart. I had no right relationship with God. The others praise God. I sang the song, but how many know there's a difference in singing the song and praising the Lord with your heart? You know, I was doing all the exterior things, but oh no, my heart was far from God. And then, of course, there came those miserable years of deep conviction, no doubt brought about by a praying Baptist mother and a praying Baptist pastor. I had a wonderful pastor. Oh, that dear Baptist pastor preached the gospel. He preached the second coming of Christ. I remember one Sunday morning he preached on Jesus coming, and I slipped away from mother and gotten up in the balcony. You know, old-time Baptist churches, most of them had a big balcony. And I was way up there in the balcony, of course, you know, so I could shoot paper wads, probably. But anyhow, I was up there, and Mom was down below. But I want you to know I didn't shoot paper wads that Sunday morning. Dear old Brother Haskins preached on Jesus coming again until I looked up. The Spirit of God gripped my heart, and that Baptist church had a big dome. And I thought for sure the dome was just going to pop open and Jesus was going to come right down. I shook like a leaf. The fear of God came upon me. I knew if he were to come, I certainly was not ready for Jesus Christ to come. Oh, no, I wasn't ready. And when he gave the invitation, I came all the way from the balcony. Now, you know, it takes a lot of conviction to bring a person down from the balcony, especially a boy about 12, or probably 12 at that time, maybe 13. I come down to the front, and it wasn't dear Brother Haskins' fault. Had he dealt with me personally, I'm sure he would have led me to the Lord. There's some well-meaning person, you know, they said, now, young man, sit down here, we'll take your name. Do you want to be baptized? Well, the time they got to taking my name, or finding out all about me, the conviction already worn off, and I didn't get saved, you know. And like I said, I don't blame Brother Haskins. He brought a powerful message. I could have been saved if someone had just pointed me toward Christ. But then for the next 3 years, under deep conviction, here I am trying to straighten out my mixed-up life, trying to quit bad habits, the worst of which was cursing. But, beloved, it's a miserable thing to try to be a Christian when you really are. It's like a Ford car trying to be a Cadillac. It's an impossible job, you know. I mean, well, I shouldn't pick on the Ford. They run pretty good now. But anyhow, motorcycle. Or the old-timers used to say, you know, they said, putting a horse in a barn doesn't make it a car, and putting a Christian or a person in the church doesn't make him a Christian, you know. Well, there's just about that comparison. Oh, the miserable feeling that there is when you know you should be doing different, yet your heart has no change in it. Beloved, I'm glad this all begins with a relationship. We're born into the family of God. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, our striving, our trying, changing. No, it's receiving Jesus Christ. Now, when we receive him, what do we receive? Well, we receive a Savior. We know that. We receive one who forgives our sins. But, dear friend, we receive more than that in this inheritance. And this is what I want to talk about. Beloved, the thing I want to emphasize especially this morning, when we accepted Jesus Christ, we received his righteousness. This is the basis of praise, is righteousness. Right relationship, right standing with God. Now, God had prepared the world for this. He'd been prophesying through the prophets about it. He'd been giving these revelations so that men would recognize that they needed God's righteousness. Remember, Isaiah said that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I didn't mark that scripture, but I think it's Isaiah 60, what is it, about 64, verse 4. Verse 6 tells us we're all as an unclean thing. Yes, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. That's Isaiah 64, verse 6. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In other words, the very best the natural man can do in comparison with the holiness in heaven, in comparison with what's going on in heaven, that perfect relationship that existed, that exists now and always has among the created beings of God with their God, is so perfect, it's so unmarred, beloved, that the very best man could produce would be like filthy rags in comparison to it. That isn't very complimentary, is it? But that's what the Bible tells. So the man was beginning to see they needed something more than their own righteousness. Now Jeremiah receives one of the first revelations of it in Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. Listen to this wonderful word. Now this came to Jeremiah when Israel was in a time of spiritual declension. They were about to go into captivity. Already apostasy was just rampant among the Jewish people, but here was a man true to God, and God gives him a tremendous revelation. Verses 5 and 6 of Jeremiah 23. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now the Hebrew for that is Jehovah Tsidkenu. That's one of the names that God gave to the Jewish nation as a revelation of himself. Jehovah Tsidkenu, which means the Lord our righteousness. Say that with me. The Lord our righteousness. Say it again. The Lord our righteousness. Did man need a righteousness? Certainly so. All that man had produced was failure. His crop was nothing but thorns and thistles and briars, the best man could do. But God says, I'm going to give you a righteousness. The Lord himself will become your righteousness. Hallelujah. Now then, we're having to move through this rather quickly, but turn to Romans 5 and notice what it tells us here in the 17th verse. This whole fifth chapter, of course, is on justification, how God justifies us by faith. But now notice it tells us here very specifically how we receive this righteousness. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. In what life? This life. Not that's not life in heaven. It's reigning in this life. He said we'll receive a gift of righteousness which will cause us to reign as kings unto God. You see, that's what the scripture says. We're a chosen generation, Peter tells us, a royal priesthood, you see, that we should offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We're kings and priests unto God, you see. Hallelujah. And beloved, it's because God gives us the gift of righteousness. What is righteousness? It's a gift. And once you can get this in your heart, beloved, it will immediately help you to no longer be under the condemnation that the old devil would bring against you. How many know that Christians have to watch lest they suffer under a sense of condemnation all the time? I'm sure we've all had to watch, because even though, before we were saved, now it didn't matter. Before we were born again, the devil told us we were better than other people. After all, we weren't as bad as other people. Why, no, we didn't. Why, we cursed, but not as bad as that other fellow did. You know, of course, you girls didn't say it out loud. You just said under your breath, didn't you? You were too sweet. But anyhow, you know, we compared ourselves among ourselves, you see. And the devil says, now, you're all right, and you're a good church member. And you're going to the right church, you know, most of us were going to church. Well, there's nothing wrong with the church, but sometimes if he could get us in a church that didn't stress salvation too much, he had us right where he wanted us. So now you're a good Christian. Are y'all still here? And you're doing all right. No need you to worry about a thing now. And when conviction would smite us, the devil right there to pat us on the back, said, now, you're a good boy now. Don't worry. You're doing all right. Now that was before we were saved. We give our heart to Jesus. Finally, we recognize that we're not all right. We finally realize something was drastically wrong. And we give our heart to the Lord. We get saved. We get born again. And that same old dirty devil that was patting us on our back begins to beat us on our head.
Says, you'll never be able to do anything for God. Look how you used to be. Look, and even though we've been forgiven, he'll go back in the skeleton of yesterday and say, look at this. Look at this old skeleton. This is how you used to talk. This is how you used to be. Don't ever think God's going to, oh yes, you're saved now. See, he couldn't keep the new birth from happening. And may I say this, if Satan had any power against God at all, he kept us from being born again. That's when we were the weakest. We didn't know very much. We just knew enough to call out to God for mercy. But beloved, in Christ, Satan has no power at all. Hallelujah. He's a defeated foe. In fact, Hebrews says, the literal says, he was reduced to zero. He was just simply reduced to nothing. His power is completely canceled by the cross and the resurrection of our Lord. Satan is a defeated foe, see, and has no power at all. But he'll come after you're saved, and like I said, though, if he could have stopped God at all, he'd stop the new birth. He would have kept us from being born again. But the moment we repented, the moment we called on the Lord, there was nothing could stop the new birth. Some of us weren't even saved in church. I gave my heart to the Lord that one day out in the dust of a country road and called on God for mercy. No one there to help me. But because somehow in the mercy of God I humbled my old heart, the Lord was right there and I was born again. Rose from my knees knowing that though I didn't understand it all with my head, I knew I was forgiven. Hallelujah. And immediately I had a song. Jumped back on my bicycle. I was 15 then. Jumped back on my bicycle and praise God, started down the road singing at the top of my voice. I had to sing. Everything was singing inside of me. Brother, you get a bunch of angels singing inside of you, you've got to sing. I mean, you just got to sing. And you know, I just felt like angels were all around me here, praising God, rejoicing. And of course, my mind didn't understand all that had happened. I just knew I'd called on God for mercy, and somehow God helped me to see that Jesus died not for the world only, but he died for me. He died for my sin. You know, it came to me personally. See, that's the difference between tradition. Tradition, you know, it's, you hear it with your mind that Jesus died on the cross. You were taught that by your Sunday school teacher. But the Holy Ghost brings it down into your heart. And it brings it to you in a revelation where it's yours personally. It's no longer a tradition. It's a reality. It's a revelation. And suddenly you see that Jesus didn't just die on the cross, you know, back there in that distant past and carrying the sins of the world figuratively. He took my sins. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And I suddenly reached out, and faith, of course, came through that revelation. And suddenly the Lord said to my heart, if he died for your sins, can't you believe he forgives you now that you ask him? I said, oh, yes, God. See, I didn't know, but I was following the scripture. If we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, we'll be saved. I said, well, yes, if he died for me, surely he'll forgive me. I believe he does. Well, when I said, I believe he does, wow. Oh, right there in the dust of that country road, the glory of the Lord came down. I know what those angels ministered to those shepherds. It was a joy. And I arose a new creature in Christ, praising God, rejoicing, you see. Now, what was it? I'd been brought into a right relationship. You see, I was at peace with God. The war was over, you see. Now, you boys and girls, that's when you're happy, you know, is when everything's okay with mom and dad. Dear me, you feel so good because you obeyed them. And you belong to them, you know. And when you know that everything's okay, why, everything's so sweet and wonderful. Well, when you're brought into the family of God, there's this sense of relationship. It's sweet. It's wonderful. Amen. You see? But it's based on what? It's based upon a righteousness that was, what, given to us. Now, this is going to shock some of you. If it does, it's because I'm sure your pastor's already taught you some of these things. But, beloved, the truth is, when once you're saved, you've been made righteous. You've received the gift of righteousness. You're no longer a sinner. Now, come on. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, I'm going to give you scripture. We've got to learn to say about ourselves what God says about us. And the Bible tells us, I love this scripture, in 2 Corinthians 5, is it not? Let's turn to that beautiful scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, the last verse of that fifth chapter. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He hath made him, who is that? That's Jesus, isn't it? He hath made him to be sin for us. Did Jesus take all of our sins? How many believe he took all the sins of the world? All of them. All of them. Was he made sinful enough to be our perfect sin bearer? We'd all say yes, indeed he was. He hung on that cross. Even God had to turn his back upon his son because he was made sin. He didn't just take our sins in a bag to carry them to the cross. Beloved, he took them into his own holy being. You see, This is something our natural minds stagger at. But beloved, it wasn't the cross that Jesus shrunk from. It wasn't the natural suffering. He wasn't drawing back from pain. The thing he drew back from was all of our old ugly sins that he had to take into his holy being. That's why there in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember, he sweat drops of blood, excruciating pain. What did he pray? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Oh, what was it? Friend, that cup represents all the ugly sins of mankind. Every ugly, mean, dirty, filthy sin that's ever been committed or even thought about was in that cup. You see, that was used in the Old Testament. It said that the cup of the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. It spoke of iniquity being in a cup, the fullness of that cup. Beloved, when Jesus came to Gethsemane, he had to take a full cup, a cup filled with all the wickedness, your sins, my sins, the sins of a whole wicked world. And think of it, he had never sinned. He had never disobeyed the Father. He had never let anything unholy stay for a moment in his holy being. He was in perfect relationship with the Father. And here's offered to him all of our old sins. No wonder he drew back from it. That's the one thing he'd never done. That's the one thing he'd always drew back from. And here the Father is saying, Son, if you want them to be righteous, you'll have to take their sins. If you want them to drink from the cup of salvation, you'll have to drink the cup of their iniquity. And at first, Jesus, his holy being, just drew back from it. Can you even picture? It's hard for us to really picture. Think of it. Now that we're saved, how that we draw back from sin now, and, you know, people cursing, how it hurts us. But think, Jesus had never done any of these, and here all the sins are hurled at him all at once. No wonder he drew back. He just draws back. He says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup. He didn't say the nails in his hands. He didn't say the thorns on his brow. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I believe he gladly would have suffered all the pain, you know, to take us to heaven. But beloved, before he died that debt, he had to take our sins. In fact, he couldn't have died if he hadn't taken our sins, because the wages of sin is death. Death had no claim on him. Jesus would have gone right back to heaven, not touched but death. He had the perfect right to do so because he was perfectly righteous. Death didn't have any claim on the Lord Jesus Christ till he went there to the Garden of Gethsemane. No claim whatsoever. And the Bible tells us he didn't have to go to the cross. He said he could have called for the angels of God and they would have gladly come to have delivered him. Gladly with those angels. In a moment of time, they were looking down at heaven's darling, for he was heaven's darling. Here he is, having overcome all the temptations, overcome Satan, meeting him there in the wilderness, and healing the sick, and proving himself to be the Son of God, calming the storm on the sea, and even raising the dead. And here heaven's darling is there now in that garden, and they know the angry mob is soon coming because of Judas' betrayal to take him. Why, friend, angels would have rushed down there to deliver him. They would have escorted him right back to heaven as the first man who had never sinned, who had never given in. But Jesus wouldn't accept that deliverance. He said, if it be possible, but nevertheless, not my will. If there's no other way, if there's no other way to get these from earth to share the joy of heaven, but for me to drink their sins, Father, I'll drink it if there's no other way. But see, he drew back from the awfulness of sin. Because sin did what? It broke his relationship. Beloved, sin separates from God. The Bible, of course, the whole Old Testament was largely given to show that man's sins have separated him from God. And the moment Jesus willingly took all of our sins, friend, he was separated from God. He was literally separated from his Father for the first time. Think of it. That's why he said, my God. When he hung on the cross, the first time, the only time, he didn't say, my Father. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He hung on that cross as a rejected, despised sinner. Not with his own sins, thank God. It was our sins he hung there for. But beloved, he was taking our sins and dying the death that we should have died. Now, did he do enough? Did he take enough sin? I'm getting to a point. In the measure he became sin, glory be to God, this does something to me that gives me a backbone to stand up against the old devil's accusations. In the measure Jesus became sin, in that measure he makes us righteous. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. That's why, beloved, in Jesus Christ, Satan has no claim on you. He has no accusation to bring against you. He has no rightful grounds. And beloved, you say, oh, Brother McCams, what about mistakes? What about a sin since I've been saved? Dear friend, Jesus died for that too. Amen. The moment you sin, if you should be overtaken in a fault, a weak moment, don't run away from Jesus. He's your advocate. He ever liveth to make intercession for you. He knew we'd need his advocacy. Run right to him immediately. How many have found out you don't have to wait till Sunday to get straightened up? Amen. Well, I know we go to the Lord right then, do we not? Say, Lord, I missed it. Jesus, I'm sorry. You know, Lord, I really didn't mean that. Lord, I don't want to do that anymore. Because why? We sense the feeling of broken relationship. We suddenly realize the song is gone. We can't, oh, Jesus, I don't want to. Oh, Jesus, please, Lord. Well, what happens? Well, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. You see, he said, John said, 1 John there, he says, beloved, I write these things unto you that you sin not. See, we don't have to sin. A Christian does not have to sin. See, when we were sinners, we were trying to be good and couldn't. We had to sin. Now we're Christians, thank God. God's made us righteous. We don't have to sin. But if we do sin, there's provision made. He said, I write these things unto you that you sin not. But if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, beloved, this doesn't make excuse for us to willfully, presumptuously sin. No. But, beloved, when we do sin, let's run to Jesus immediately. And I'll tell you what it'll do. You know it as well as I. It just makes us love him more to realize that he's that concerned. He's made such provision for us. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And he just forgives us. Kind of reminds me, I'll never forget it. I was listening to a testimony of a dear brother preacher, and he grew up, his daddy was a bootlegger, and they lived down, you know, on the wrong side of the tracks, and rough neighborhood. Never went to church. In fact, his daddy always told him to stay away from churches. In fact, he put a fear in his heart about churches, the daddy did the boy. And he saw these big churches around on the corners, and his daddy left him the impression that if he got too close to them, that someone might grab him, he'd just disappear, and they wouldn't know what happened to him. You know, he had a spooky feeling about churches, so he didn't even get close to them, much less go to them. But he was 16 years old, and he was on the high school football team, a star player, in fact. His name was Schmuel, a German man. Never will forget him. And he said a man became interested in him. He wasn't living at home, then he had to move in with a Christian lady in order to go to this high school. Many years ago, people would have to do that to get to go to high school. Sometimes they'd have to move to near to a school. And so he was living with a Christian lady, an elderly lady, renting there in her little house. And this man became interested in the boy and invited him to go to a revival meeting. And finally, somehow he went. First time he'd ever been to church in his life, 16 years old. And he said, of course, this man brought him down pretty close to the front. You know, that's a good place to get the first time, you know. Here he is right down the front. And he said that preacher, he said he stood up there and he told everyone all about him. He just told everyone how mean he was, you know, and all the bad things he thought, you know, how conviction makes you think you're the only one the preacher's talking about. And he said the preacher looked at him and he just knew that preacher was really going to get him. And that would be the end of him. That preacher was after him personally. Of course, it wasn't the preacher. The Lord Jesus Christ had sent the Holy Spirit. God's great heavenly detective was after him to arrest him. You see, God has to stop us, not to put us in jail, but to deliver us. You know, the devil makes us think God's after us to condemn us and send us to hell. No, he's wanting to see that Jesus went there for us so we can be delivered. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. We were running from the Lord all those years. We should have been running to him, you know. But anyhow, he said the preacher finally came to the invitation, and he said, now, he said, if you'll come down to this altar, he says, you'll be saved. And he said he stepped off the pulpit, and he started, looked like he was going to ride toward him. He stepped off the pulpit on the side where he was sitting. He said it just shook him to the foundation of his soul. He thought sure that preacher was coming to grab him. And he said, well, he said, if you go to the altar, he said safe instead of saved. He didn't know what saved meant anyhow. So I thought, well, I'll get down to that altar and he'll leave me alone. He ran down and got at the altar. 16 years old, you know. Of course, he was under deep conviction. But he didn't understand all about it. But he thought, well, I'll be safe if I get at that altar. So he went down and knelt down at the altar. Well, of course, you know what those dear people. In fact, it was an old-fashioned Free Methodist church. And in the early days, believe me, those people prayed people through to God. And still do, I trust, in many places. But they were especially noted for holding on till people prayed through, you know. Well, they gathered around that boy and just prayed him through. Even though he didn't understand all about it, he was wonderfully born again. But he of course, here he is, you know, not knowing so much as far as the word, he knows nothing. He goes back to the school and he begins to tell the other fellows. He said he began to notice he quit his cursing. He said he lost about 3/4 of his vocabulary. The moment he got saved, he had to get a new vocabulary. Well, some of us know what he's talking about. I did too. But anyhow, he said, here he is with the boys, you know, and he playing football. He's still on the team, you know, and he's all the time. In fact, pretty soon they call him the preacher. Well, there comes the preacher, because he's telling them what Jesus has done for him, you know, and what's happened here and that, and you know. And he said he was in the shower. They had their practice, and he's in the shower. And, you know, feeling good, and kind of probably his mind had just maybe let off a little of just thinking upon the Lord like he maybe should. And one of the boys yelled over to him and said, called him Smokey. He said that was his nickname. You know, most of us had those nicknames. I don't tell you mine because I didn't like mine. I'm glad I got away from it. But anyhow, he said to Smokey, he said, let's go over to the county line tonight. They're having a big blowout over there. One of the places they used to go, you know. And he said, oh, he says, you know I don't go to those blankety blank places anymore. And he cursed. He said he didn't mean to, but somehow the old devil slipped it in on him, and out of his mind, you know, came, you know, even though we're saved, how many know that our minds have to be renewed daily? Amen. And out of his mind came an old ugly word. And of course he felt so bad, and all the football boys began to laugh and holler. You know, they'll take advantage of that. Ha ha, they said, listen, the preacher just swore. He's missed it. He really missed it. Ha ha ha. And you know, the same ones that'll try to get us to do something like that, they'll laugh at us too, you know, if we were to do it. The old devil will laugh at us too if he gets us into a trap. But praise God, we don't have to stay there. That's what I'm getting to. Beloved, we've been given a righteousness. If it's broken, there's something we can do about it. He said he went home not knowing what to do. He went home, he's rejected. This dear sweet lady that he's staying there in her home, Christian lady, she's ironing. He comes in all dejected. And she said, what's wrong with you? How many know that usually people can tell when our relationship isn't like it should be? You know, mamas can tell. Our girls always said their mama could tell when they had done something wrong just by looking at them. You know, just shows up on your countenance, you know. So you might as well go ahead and confess it and get it over with. Amen? I won't go into that, but I can think of a lot of stories about our girls. Dear me. Oh, they always betrayed themselves. Guilt just shows through. The face is a pretty good mirror to the soul. It really is. But anyhow, he said, I'll just make a confession. I need help. He said, what do? He said, when you're a Christian and you swear. Oh, she says, you shouldn't do that. He said, well, I knew I shouldn't do that. I felt terrible. Yeah, I said, I know, but he said, I did it. And I said, what am I going to do? He says, I don't want to do that anymore. He says, what do I do? Well, she says, I tell you what you do. She says, now you just make a little altar in your heart, and you ask Jesus to forgive you, and he'll forgive you. He said he had to figure that out, because the only thing he'd heard about an altar was the one in the church. Now she told him he had to have it in his heart. He said that kind of stumped him for a minute. You know, really, new converts don't understand these things sometimes. He said, what do you mean? She said, you just pray in your heart and ask Jesus to forgive you. Oh. He said he went out in the backyard. No one was out there. He said he just stopped there and bowed his head. Then he looked up in the evening sunshine. He said, Jesus, I'm so sorry I said those bad words. Lord, you know I wouldn't do that for anything. I don't want to do that. Jesus, you know I thank you for forgiving me and saving me. I don't want to say those bad words anymore. I'm so sorry I said them. He said, all of a sudden, all the heaviness lifted. The clouds rolled away. Well, you know what happened. He confessed his sins and God forgave it. And immediately fellowship was restored. And he said he learned a big lesson. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He learned that God forgave him his sin. And then the devil came at him, and I'll have to give you this because it kind of will substantiate all this. We'll go on with this tomorrow morning. But he said, you know, he said the devil came to him then and said, now look, you got saved. See, the devil, when once you get saved, he has to agree to the fact that you're saved because you know you're saved. But then he'll do his best to discourage you and hinder you every way possible. So the devil told him, he said, now look, you're saved, but now look, in school he was being taught that we're the product of our heredity and our environment. And you know, in the natural, that's what they go by. Your heredity and your environment determines you. So the devil says, look, your heredity, your dad's a bootlegger. You grew up on the wrong side of the track. Now you'll never make it. You'll just never make it. These other Christians, they might make it, but you won't. Because look now, look at your dad. Look at the people you've grown up with, you see. And he's always picking especially on his dad, you see. And his dad died at 43 from a heart attack. He said, now look, he says, not only was your dad a bootlegger, but he died with heart trouble. You'll probably die of a heart trouble too, because you're the product of your heredity and your environment. You can't expect to ever do anything worthwhile. And he said this, somehow his heart was rejecting it, but it was really bothering his mind. How many know you have trouble in your head and peace in your heart? You know what I mean? It was really bothering him. So he said, Lord, he says, I don't know what to do, but you've got to help me. And he began to cry out to God, of course, like we all do. He said, one day the Lord spoke to him. He said, son, why are you worrying about your daddy? He says, don't you know you have a new father now? This is no disrespect to our natural earthly fathers. But he says, you have a new father. He said, I'm your father now. And everything that your natural daddy didn't have, I have, and I'm making it up to you. And he says, son, he says, don't you worry now about your heredity or your environment. He says, I'm your new father, and I've surrounded you with my love. You've got a new environment. You're living in a new world of grace. He said, now lift up your head. And that man has become a tremendous minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But friend, if Satan would have his way, even though we're saved, he would keep us pushed back in a corner of condemnation, of unworthiness. Beloved, no boasting on ourselves. Boasting is excluded by the law of faith, because we receive this righteousness as a gift. It is not even our good Christian works. No, no. Friend, it's a righteousness which we receive by faith in Jesus Christ. But it's a perfect righteousness. It's a righteousness that's already stood every test Satan could hurl against it. It's a righteousness that's overcome every temptation. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we. Isn't that what the scripture says? Tempted in all points like as we, and yet without sin. And he simply came to you and me and said, here, you'll never make it on your own. I'm not only going to forgive you of your sins. Here's my righteousness. That's why the Bible says he gives us a robe of righteousness. In Isaiah, I believe it is, 61, it says he gives us a robe of righteousness. Hallelujah. In fact, that would be a good point to try to wind, close this up on. Turn there to Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me. Notice, God's done this. He hath clothed me with the garments of his salvation. Garments, plural. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth things that are there sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all people. God says, I'll cause righteousness, and what else? Praise. Beloved, the moment we see that our relationship is right, the result will always be praise. It just springs forth. God says, I'll cause it to spring forth. Now, if we can't praise God, we need to check up on our relationship. Say, Lord, is there something wrong? Lord, do I need forgiveness? Lord, do I have any criticism in my heart? If there's anything unlike the Lord, of course, he wants his righteousness to rule. And it will rule if we're just willing for it to rule. Do we not want his righteousness to rule? He's given us a perfect righteousness. So therefore, it's up to you and me to keep our mind renewed to his righteousness. How? By the word of God. The mind is renewed by the word, you see. Hallelujah. Remember, your spirit you've been born of God. Your spirit is righteous before God. But Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, to present your body a living sacrifice. That's the body, the house we live in. You see, man is tripartite being. He's a trichotomy, they call us. He's a body, soul, and spirit. Better said, spirit, soul, and body. Because spirit is really what's going to live forever. Spirit, soul, and body. We are a spirit. We have a soul. We live in a body. And it tells us what to do with the soul and body there in Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice. You're no longer minding your body. You're making your body mind you now. I'll tell you, your body makes a wonderful servant, but it'll make a horrible master. The Satan used our bodies to get us into habits of sin. And he'll still try to work through the body. No testimonies, please. But doesn't the devil try to work through our old bodies? But remember, your body is now a living sacrifice. You don't have to listen to it. You don't have to obey it because you have a newborn spirit. Hallelujah. And this body is a temporal dwelling place. It's your servant till you get your home in heaven, a house not made with hands. Amen. And thank God it works. You think, oh, my body made me do it. Listen, it isn't at all. It always comes through our mind and affects the body. And if we keep our mind renewed, it won't be hard to keep our body in subjection. How do we keep our mind? Now, the mind is a part of the soul. You follow? He says, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And what? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Keep your soul renewed. How? We renew our mind with the Word of God. And that's, of course, the purpose of these seminars. And that's why you read your Bible. Keep our minds washed with the water of the Word. That Word reprograms these minds of ours. Even though we're saved, beloved, the old habits will try to come back. The old temptations will try to come back. Anything we've ever done in sin will present itself sometime in our Christian lives and try to pull us back into those things. But if our mind is renewed with the Word, our mind is fortified, we won't accept it, hallelujah, and we're able to guard now the new life we've received. It's ours, we have a new life. But he says, present your body a living sacrifice. Don't let your body tell you what to do. You tell your body what to do. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. And if you'll do that, you'll keep what? A perfect relationship. By renewing of your mind, presenting your body a living sacrifice, you'll have a perfect relationship with God. And what will happen? Righteousness and praise will spring forth. You'll say, well, I'll try to. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. When you know you're right with God, you can praise Him whether you feel like it or not. Because you're not living by feeling, you're living by faith. You begin to praise Him, you soon will feel like it, though. Amen. And I'll tell you, we'll feel like it more and more as we keep renewing our minds with the Word. Keep renewing our minds with the Word. Feeding on the Word. Hallelujah. Beloved, we ought to recognize God's called us now to share this joy, this relationship. We're just joining in the song that was started back at the foundation of the world, the song that will be climaxed at the end of it when we join the heavenly host. But right now, in a troubled world, God's looking for people that will have the praise. Hallelujah. He's looking for people that through a relationship that He's provided. I said a relationship that He's provided. Made available for all of us by freely forgiving our sins and giving us the gift of righteousness. Hallelujah. Therefore, we must say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I want you to say that with me, too, in closing, by the way. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Say it out loud. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Say it again. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, that'll make your head twirl around a few times, but you keep saying it. You are. God's made you righteous. Hallelujah. And remember, anything that comes contrary, conflicting with that righteousness, you have the power. As a newborn being, you have the power. This is the difference. The Christian is tempted, but he has the power now by rejecting it. Hallelujah. By overcoming evil with good, draw out of your spirit a praise to God. Oh, glory be to God. Hallelujah. Why? We're joining in the song of the ages. We're joining in the purpose of God. This thing was laid on the foundation of praise. It's going to wind up in heaven with the redeemed praising God with that royal host. that have been praising him ever since they were created, beloved. Now you and I, the recreation, the new creation in Christ, we're going to join then in heaven, but now on earth. We're going to glorify God on earth. How? By our praising him, recognizing the right relationship, counting on the new birth,